Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Genesis. If you're not familiar where that is, open the book. It's the first page. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 12 this morning. I'm going to read verse 10 real quick. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was so severe. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for what you have done over the past 2 weeks with our youth. Father, I pray that the moment that we had at these events, they do become movements, Father God, and that the generation that's coming after mine would be the generation that sets the whole church on fire, Father God. Help us to lead them to go after you. Father, bless this word this morning. Allow me to be a vessel of yours and say your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Abram went to Egypt because there was a famine. That makes sense, right? I mean, Egypt had food, assumedly, right? I mean, they were a great empire, so it would naturally assume that they had food. So when there is a famine, it makes sense. Go to Egypt, right? He's hungry. Now, the thing is, we started in verse 10. That means there's more to this story, right? So we got to go back and examine what Abram exactly was going through here. And notice that we're saying Abram. Okay? Now, let's go back to verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. From Haran, he took his wife Sarai and nephew Lot and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At the time the Canaanites were in the land, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went down toward the hills of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward Negev. Now, in all of that reading, anywhere did anybody pick up where God told Abram, go to Egypt? Mm-mm. I didn't either. Oh, no. But we get to verse 10, and verse 10 says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. But God never told him to go to Egypt. God even, he goes as far to reassure Abram by reminding him of his promises that he would be blessed with a family, inherit an enormous piece of real estate, leave a great heritage to his children, and you will be a blessing to the world. But more important than all this, God promised that he would bless those that blessed him and curse those who cursed him. But while Abram was where God had told him to be, there was a drought. And then a famine. And so, because there was a famine, he acted on his own. And he went to Egypt. He left where God had told him to be, and he went somewhere else. How many of y'all know that it's not easy to stay in the drought? How many of y'all know that it's not easy to stay in the famine? Let's look at what happens. Abram goes to Egypt. Verse 11, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Lord bless those with beautiful wives. Amen. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me and let you live. Say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. Check this out. When you get out of God's will for your life, when you get away from where God has called you to be, you immediately have to compromise who you are in him. Abram, God called him to be here in this land, this promised land. He said, no, okay, it's getting too hard, it's getting too difficult, there's a drought, there's a famine. I got to go where there's food and do what's best for me. And when he did, he made that move. Immediately he had to change who he was. He was no longer the husband. He was the brother. He had to change things. He had to compromise who he was. He had to change who he was for the world around him. It's not easy to be in the drought. It's not fun going through famine. But if that is where God has called you to be, that's the best place for you. How many of you all know that the will of God is the perfect place in your life? The will of God, this being in the center of God's will in your life, is the best place that you can be. The world could be in chaos around you, but if you are in the center of God's will, that is the best place for you. That is where he is. That is where his provision is. That is where his protection is. And if that's where he's called you to be, that's where you need to be. For some of us, God has called us to a promised land. Better job with more influence. Better income to be a blessing. Deeper relationship with him to be a better leader for him. But first, he has to see if we can make it through the famine. God, it's like this. God doesn't just give you things. He doesn't just give you things. He's got to trust you with things before he can just bless you with things. A lot of people just think, God, give me $1 million. But if you're spending money recklessly and buying, you know, lottery tickets, spending half your paycheck on lottery tickets and the other half on whatever else, God's not going to bless you with $1 million to go play the lottery with. It's not how this thing works. The drought isn't God's rejection of you. The famine isn't God's absence from you. James 1, verses 3 and 4 talks about this. It's the testing of your faith. Because check out what the testing of your faith does. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. You may be in a drought today. You may be experiencing famine today, but persevere. Let your faith take over. Persevere through the famine. And don't just persevere a little bit and say, all right, I'm good. I persevered. And then go do your own thing. Let it finish its work. Because when it's finished, when the work is finished, then, everybody say, then. Then. You will be mature and complete and lacking nothing. He has to make sure that you can handle what will come. When you receive the blessing. Because once you receive his blessing, the enemy, he's going to come at you even harder than before. Harder than he ever has. And God wants to know, will you stand where he has placed you? It's so easy to go where it's easy. Right? Amen. How many of y'all at the airport? All right. How many of y'all at the airport? You're walking to your terminal. Instead of, you know, just walking, you get on that moving sidewalk. It's so much easier, right? Get on that moving sidewalk, and you see people walking, passing you, right? It's easier though, right? All right, so it's easy to go where it's easy. But here's the thing. Once you make that choice and the easy way takes you out of God's will, out of where God has called you to be, you immediately have to start compromising who you are in him. But if you stand firm where he has placed you, you don't have to compromise a thing. Now, one thing do you have to compromise, because you know full fast God has placed you there. It may not seem like it, but God is providing for you during the drought. He's feeding you during the famine. He's comforting you during the hard times. He is covering you. He's watching you. He is interceding for you. He loves you, and he has not left you in the famine. One of my favorite things is that poem. I'm sure y'all are all familiar with it. It's called Footsteps in the Sand. I got that one posted in my classroom at school. Because it's just such a great reminder as I go through these times in my life. And I look up at that poster that I have and I see the one set of footsteps in the sand. And it's just that constant reminder that, yeah, I might be going through some hard times right now, but those are not my footsteps. Those are not my footsteps in the sand. Those are God's footsteps in the sand, and he's carrying me through the hard times, through the drought, and through the famine. Just let God keep you there and work on you and strip away things that may hinder you from going further into his will, things that you may have thought were so important that you couldn't live without. But suddenly, the famine has forced you to live without, and now you're relying on him. I can't tell you this morning that how long your drought will be. I can't. I can't tell you how bad your famine is going to get. But what I can tell you with certainty this morning is that God knows what he is doing. He has a plan for you. He wants to take you to a place he has already prepared for you, but he doesn't want to take you as you are right now. He requires a change. He wants you to be dependent on him to get you there. He wants to take you there knowing that he is the only way you got there. And that it wasn't on your own merit or wisdom or self-sufficiency or anything else you did. And when that happens, you will enter into a promised land that he has for you, and you won't have to compromise who you are in him. Everyone around you will know that God brought you there, and he will get his glory. Yeah. It's not easy staying in the drought. Can I get an amen? It's not easy staying in the drought. How many of y'all have experienced drought in your life and famine in your life? How many of y'all know it ain't easy? But don't compromise what God has for you for what you think is best. Stay where he has called you to be. Go where he leads you. Eventually, everybody say eventually. Everybody get excited and say eventually. Eventually. Eventually, the drought is going to end. Eventually, the drought is going to end and the refreshing rain will fall once more. And the things you thought were dead will spring back to life. Yeah. Things that God planted maybe years ago, before the drought came, before the famine came, eventually, you gotta love that word. Eventually, the drought is going to end. The rains will come again. And those things that God planted maybe years and years ago will start to come to life. And when you look around to where God has called you, where you once looked around as far as you could see and all you saw was drought and famine, now, in that same place that you saw death and defeat, where you felt the urge to get out of there and find a better situation for yourself, that place that you thought couldn't change and was hopeless, you stand there and all you will see are the abundant blessings of your merciful and gracious Lord God Almighty. And then you won't be able to do anything else except give him praise because you know it was the work of his hand. Church, you may be experiencing drought this morning in your life. You may be walking through a famine in your life right now. But I am here to tell you this morning. Everybody say eventually. Eventually. Eventually, God is going to take you out of that drought. His rains will fall again in your life. And those seeds that were planted are going to bring forth life. And the drought will be over. And the famine will be over. And you won't be able to do anything but to point to him. Because it was nothing you did. It was nothing you did except stand firm where he's placed you and called you to be. This ain't easy. How fortuitous this morning that my best friend walked in with one of the greatest testimonies I know. Kevin Warren back there. He doesn't like me pointing him out, but guy's got a great testimony of exactly what I'm talking about. He'll tell you a story that he was homeless, on drugs, all that. And then through a process of circumstances, God got a hold of him. And, you know, took through the process of trying to do things on his own, on his own, and on his own, and things weren't going so well. And finally, he just said, God, you've called me to be here. I'm going to be here. And now he's a successful husband and father, businessman, life world changer, working for the glory of the Lord. And all he can do is point up. There are testimonies after testimonies after testimonies where this has come to fruition. Look at Jesus Christ. Out in the wilderness. Do you think Jesus wanted to be in the wilderness for 40 days fasting? Said he was hungry, right, James? Do you think that's in his flesh, that's where he wanted to be? My guess would be no. My flesh, you know, best guess would be no. But he submitted himself and he said, God, since you placed me here, I'm going to be here. And through the power of the word of the Lord, he was delivered out of the wilderness. Time and time again, look at Noah. The story of Noah. God said, build an ark. He said, what? A what? What is that? An ark. Because it's going to start raining and it's going to flood. What is rain? I mean, come on now. Understand the process here. And then he said, build it. And he's, you know, then, okay, I'm going to build it. And then he starts, people start making fun of him. 100 years, this goes on. Until finally the ark was finished and the rains came. But Noah stood right there. He said, all right, God, this is crazy to me, but you said it, so I'm going to be here. It doesn't make any sense to me in my natural mind because I've never seen rain before. But since you said it, I'm going to stand right here and I'm going to stand firm in your promise that you are going to deliver me and take me to where I need to be. And when everybody sees that, that's the thing. That's what we have to understand. It's not necessarily for our sake. When God delivers us, when he delivers you out of the drought and out of the famine that you stood firm in because that's where he called you to be, you won't be able to do anything else but to tell people, guess what my God did? Guess what my provider did? I got time. Check this out. This was a little tag on the end of my sermon. The story wasn't over for Abram. Weren't you curious when we started out as Abram? Right? Because everybody knows, or not too many people, I should say, know Abram. Right? What do they know? Abraham. So why is he Abram right here? Check this out. Oh, man, this is good. Watch this. So we're in chapter 12. We're going to get to chapter 17. There was a series of stories, all right? You can go read them for yourself. All right? The highlights are he had a baby out of, it wasn't his wife's, right? Because he thought that was what he was supposed to do, right? Another little, I'm stepping out of the will of God. God comes to him, Abram, and he still says, even though Abram stepped out of the will of God so many times, he still says, I am going to choose you. I am going to make a covenant with you. Tell me that's not good news, first of all. Tell me that's not good news, that even though we can fall and fall again, Jesus, God Almighty, is willing to pick us back up and say, I still choose you. He says, I still choose you, Abram. And so guess what? Abram goes, okay, God, what do I have to do? Everybody say, duh. God says, obey me. Simple. Abram says, after all this, having Ishmael, all this, going to Egypt, all this, says, God, what do I have to do? God says, obey me. But no longer, I cannot have you going forward in me as Abram. Your name is no longer Abram. It's now Abraham. This is what God did to Abram. You see, he finally it clicked with Abram. Finally it clicked. I got to live a righteous life according to God, and I need to live in his will because that's the best place for me. That Abram finally figured that out. And when Abram finally figured that out, God changed his name to Abraham. He put on a new identity. God gave him a new identity because no longer was he Abram, the screw up. He was Abraham, the father of many nations, and now he will walk righteously in the will of God. That is what God will do for you. He will put on his identity that he has given you and then calls you to walk with him in righteousness. And then you will receive the blessings of God. That is our salvation. We are no longer the same person before we are saved than after. We take on a new identity. We take on the identity he has given us. I got to baptize, I told you. I got to baptize one of our youth at the summit that we were just at. Very cool experience being able to baptize kids in the Atlantic Ocean. Difficult, but cool. But this kid, he's so special to me. He's fatherless, never knew his father. Has, you know, those typical teenage feelings of abandonment and wishing he had one. And he's gravitated to me, and I've gravitated to him. I've known him since he was in seventh grade. He's going to be a junior this year. And sometime last year, just out of I don't know what, I called him son, and his eyes lit up, and he said, "Yeah, pops." And then it just from there, we've developed a father-son relationship, and I got to baptize him yesterday, or on Friday, in the Atlantic Ocean, and he walks out to me in the ocean. I'm waiting on him, and he comes up, and he gets about 10 yards from me. He goes, "I'm about to start crying." I said, "It's okay." It's all wet out here. We won't be able to tell. Nobody will be able to tell out there anyway. So he walks up to me, and he's crying. And I grab him, I hug him. And I said, "I want you to know I love you like a son." And he said, "I love you like a father." And I said, "I want you to know that God loves you way more than me." And I got to baptize him. And I got to say the words, "Because of your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are dead to sin. The old man is dead. And you are alive in Christ, a new creature." That's it. That's it. That's what it comes down to, is the new creature. Whether it's salvation for some or just the drought of faith with another, it's the change. It's the change. It's the new creature that people need to see. That not the old. You're different after you go through something like that. You can't, once you go through something like that, you can't go back and be the person that you were and talk like the person that you were. You've got to talk like somebody who's gone through something and been delivered through something. Or else, what's the point? If you're going to be like the old person before and then having gone through these experiences and not talk about it, then what's the point? If you are able to stand firm where God has called you to be, and you have endured, and your faith has been tested, and you have persevered, and you are now complete and mature, and you are lacking nothing, tell somebody. Tell somebody how good your God is. Some of us are going through a drought now. Some of us are experiencing famine now. I don't know what that looks like in your life. What I can tell you with certainty is that God has a plan. I don't know what that is. I wish I could tell you. That would make things so much easier. All I can tell you is that if you are where God has called you to be, stand firm. Stand firm, knowing that he's placed you there for a reason, knowing that if he's placed you there, he's going to take you out of there. In his time, in his provision. Don't go trying to do things on your own. I can tell you that screws everything up. I want to do this morning because I don't want to miss the opportunity. Just go ahead and stand with me if I can have Bree or somebody come play the piano. Must have been preaching pretty good. Pastor Charles sweated through another shirt. Could be the cold. I don't know. The other week, when I got to do transition, I got to say that God's will for your life is to be healed, right? Remember when we sang that song, and it is your will that my life is healed. And we became a church alive that morning and believing that morning that God's will for your life is to be healed, to be delivered, to live whole, to live life and life more abundant. You know, the promises of God. So I'm going to ask this morning, if there is anybody in this room that is going through a hardship, going through a drought or famine and experiencing that, understand that is not where you are going to stay. And if you would like prayer, maybe to help get you through that time, now's the time to come. How many are experiencing hard times now? If you would come this morning, we're going to pray. Bless God. We must be doing all right. All right. Then I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the work that you're doing. Thank you so much for the hard times as well as the good times. Father, because the hard times allow us to illuminate you and to understand just how good and gracious you are. Father, I pray that those of us who are experiencing the drought and experiencing the famine, we still, in the midst of that, we can lift up your name and give you praise and glory in it. Father, I thank you where you are taking us as a church body, as a people, Father God, that you are not keeping us here in this place, but you are taking us to a place that is deeper in you. I thank you for the work that you're doing through the youth, Father. Allow that fire that they've experienced and that's been kindled in their hearts to take off and spread to other people, not just other youth, but everybody they come in contact with. And allow it to be the catalyst for the church once again to come alive in your name. Father, I pray blessings on those here this morning. Allow us to go through our week. Give us opportunities to speak about you to other people. Father, put people in our way that need you. Inconvenience us, Father, for your glory. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you. Go to church. Y'all have a great Sunday. Enjoy your week.